God was there before you spoke it to be. You were the King of Kings. Yeah, you were. And now you're reigning still, enthroned above all things. Angels and saints cry out. We join them as we sing. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God forever. Glory to God. Glory to God, glory to God forever. Creator God, you gave me breath so I could praise your great and matchless need. All my days, so let my whole life be a blazing offering. Shouts and sings the greatness of our King. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be all.
And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are our rest. Lord, help us to take your yoke upon us, Lord, that we might learn from you, that we might walk in your ways. We pray this in your name. Amen. Now receive the Lord's greeting from 2 Corinthians. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Let's greet each other this morning.
Good morning. Good. How are you?
Exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise him. He is exalted forever, exalted in high.
We'll praise him.
He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise Him. He is exalted, forever exalted, and I will praise His name. For He is the Lord, forever His throne shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in His holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits.
He forgives your sins and heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion.
He satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Lord, oh my soul,
Our confession and assurance is responsive this morning. Am I on here? All right. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give thanks and praise. God of heaven and earth, you call us to come in humility before you, bringing the offering of our very selves. As you revealed Jesus to be your Son in his baptism at the hand of John, so you claimed our lives in baptism, that we might die to sin and be raised with him to new life. By your Spirit, confirm in our hearts the witness that Christ is Savior of the world and Lord. Accept all that we have in the service of Jesus Christ, and strengthen us in the Spirit's power, now and forever. Our call to confession comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. The author of Hebrews wrote, "Since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has opened up for us, through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." And our responsive confession is responsive as well. O Prince of Peace, from peace that is no peace, from the grip of all that is evil, from a violent righteousness, deliver us. From the paralysis of will, from lies and misnaming, from terror of truth, deliver us. From the hardness of heart, from trading in slaughter, from the worship of death, by the folly of your gospel, by your choosing our flesh, by your nakedness and pain, deliver us. By your weeping over the city, by your refusal of the sword, by your facing of horror, heal us. By your bursting from the tomb, by your coming in judgment, by your longing for peace, heal us. Amen. Peace. Amen. The assurance of pardon from Ezekiel 36. Our Lord says, "I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." Praise be to our God. At this time, the children may leave for children and worship. Follow the flag. We are in the season of Lent. If you're following the church calendar, soon we will be at Maundy Thursday. It's not Monday Thursday, it's Maundy Thursday. If you want an explanation of that, we will have a Maundy Thursday service here. We'll talk about what the evening signifies, and then following that is Good Friday. Then we celebrate Easter. We're in this season of remembering why we're here, right? And some will say that every Sunday is an Easter Sunday, right? We celebrate the resurrection of Christ. That's why we have worship on Sunday, the new day of the week, new life that Christ brings, as opposed to Saturday Sabbath. We continue our study in 1 John. This morning, we're going to look at chapter 5, verses 6 to 12. You can have your Bibles open. And again, I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles with you. You probably have multiple Bibles at home. We have Bibles here. You have Bibles on your tablets and your phone. Open those up to 1 John chapter 5. We spent many weeks looking at this letter of 1 John. And if there's one thing I want you to take from this book, it's what the author wants you to take from this book. John himself tells us why he wrote this. Do you know that? He makes it very clear. Look at 1 John 5, verse 13. He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life." This is why he wrote the letter. To the church, to those who believe, so that they may know that they have eternal life. In the face of false teaching, the early church faced false teaching like we face false teaching in our day and age. A lot of it is very similar, not a whole lot changes over the centuries. So John writes to encourage them in the face of false teachers so that they will have assurance that they know that they know that they belong to Jesus. A couple weeks ago, we had another sermon on the topic of assurance, and it was rewarding. Later on in the week, I had a dad come up to me and say, my son said that's now his favorite sermon on assurance. And I said, why? He said, that's what he's been dealing with. He didn't know if he belonged to Jesus or not. John writes this for that church, but it's for us too, right? We need that assurance to know that we know we belong to Jesus. We do face struggle in our Christian life. We do. This is something we need to hear as well. And so John continues with that theme of assurance. And this morning I've titled the sermon, Three Witnesses, Three Testimonies. It's these three testimonies that God gives to us that will strengthen our faith. Let's look at our passage this morning. Verses 6 to 12 of chapter 5. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and they are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. Let me pray. Jesus, as we consider this passage, this testimony of God the Father about you, Lord Jesus, I ask that our hearts would be open to receive this truth. For all the believers in this room, that our faith would be strengthened. And if there's any unbelievers in this room, Lord, that you would awaken faith in them to the testimony that has been given about you. We pray this in your name. Amen. What is certain in life? Benjamin Franklin in 1789 wrote that there are only two things that are certain, death and taxes, right? And that's proven to be true. The government will take your money, and you will at some point breathe your last breath. But we know as believers that there are more things that are certain as well. We're assured that one day we will stand before God face to face, and give an account for every thought, word, and deed, right? And as believers, we're assured that Christ has made the defense for us in our place. We have assurances that God has given to us in his word. But how about Scripture? How about God's word? How do we know this is true? How do we know Jesus is the only way to the Father? How do we know these things? I mean, why not Mormonism? Why not Islam, right? I had a cousin who served a couple tours in Afghanistan, and when he got back, he called me and he asked one simple question. He said, how do I know that Jesus is God? He said, I've spent so long over in this Muslim country, and they are so devoted to their faith, and I get back here, we say Jesus is God, and we're just not devoted to him. Not like what I've just seen, as he told me. How do I know Jesus is the way and the truth and the life? We all face challenges in our faith. The early church face challenges in their faith. John addresses those, and they apply to us just the same. A couple things I want to consider here as we move forward. First is the concept of truth, right? John talks about truth within this passage. Again, we're on the fifth Sunday of Lent. Next week is Palm Sunday. And in this church timeline, we have a series of events happening. We have one particular event in John chapter 18. Let me read that for you as it addresses this topic of truth. Listen to what Pilate says. John chapter 18, verse 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace. He summoned Jesus and he asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "I am a Jew," Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you've done?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then? Said Pilate. Jesus answered, you are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And you know what Pilate says? What is truth? He says what we say in 2017, right? What is truth? Well, then we answer it by saying, well, truth is whatever you want it to be. It's true for you, it's true for you. Jesus, if you want to be a king, what's truth? What is truth, right? That's our question. There has to be truth outside of us, right, that we live in. Truth doesn't originate in us. I watched an interview recently by, you could say, the priest of the atheists, Charles Dawkins. Do you know him? And so Dawkins was being interviewed by Bill O'Reilly, and O'Reilly's a Catholic, and O'Reilly was making a defense for his faith. And Dawkins answers O'Reilly in a way that answers our question, what is truth? I just have a short clip of that here I want to show.
Yes, it is. All right, when you guys figure it out, then you come back here and tell me, because until that time, I'm sticking with Judeo-Christian philosophy and my religion of Roman Catholicism, because it helps me as a person.
Ah, that's different. If it helps you, that's
absolutely
great, but that doesn't mean it's true.
Well, it's true for me. You see, I believe.
You mean true for you is different from true for anybody else? How can something be true for you?
Absolutely, because I can't
prove. Something's either got to be true or not.
I can't prove to you that Jesus is God.
Dawkins makes the defense, right? It can't be true for you. Either something is true or it's not. He's right. That's the only time I'm going to have Richard Dawkins testify to the truth. But he is right. Truth is outside of us. If it's true, it's true for everybody, right? If Jesus is truth, it's not just true for us. He's either king of all or he is not king at all. What is truth? Because we can know God, we can know absolute truth. A couple thoughts to support that theme this morning. We have a witness to the truth. Let's consider that witness. Witnesses are important. They are, right? I have a friend who, he's an atheist. I have a couple friends who are atheists, but this one in particular is an atheist evangelist, right? Not only does he not believe in God, he wants everyone else not to believe in him as well. He's not content unless we are all on his side of not believing in God, not believing that this book is not true, that Jesus is not Lord. And so we're in this Easter season, and he sent me this diagram, he sent me this picture of refuting why the Bible can't be true, of why Jesus can't be what or who he says he is. He sent me this diagram. Let me show it real quick. Probably can't read it. I'll just highlight. He's taken some points from the gospel. So his point was, in the Gospels, there are discrepancies. He says there are discrepancies. There are errors, then. If the Bible's filled with errors, it can't be trusted. I mean, was there one angel at the tomb, or was there two? Gospel writers say different things. See, your Bible's wrong. It can't be trusted. It's not true. That was his defense. Can't read it anyway. You can click off that slide. So those were just gospel discrepancies he was trying to point out of why we can't trust the gospel. So I asked him. I asked him this question. Say a car accident happens outside your window. And say you see the car accident, and your wife sees the car accident, and your neighbor sees the car accident, and his wife sees the car accident. The police officer is going to show up. And the police officer is going to call you all to be a witness to what you saw. You're going to share what you saw in that accident, right? He said, yeah. Your wife will share, right? Yeah. Your neighbor's going to share what they saw, yeah. Are you all going to say the same thing? It's like, no. Is it all going to be true? It's like, well, yeah. That's what we have with the Gospels. You have eyewitness accounts. You have personalities coming through, bearing witness to what they saw. They're not discrepancies. They add richness to what we have in the Gospels, inspired by God from personalities and perspectives, bearing witness to the truth. They're not errors. They're eyewitness accounts, right? Because they vary doesn't make them in contradiction. It adds the richness to their bearing of the truth. We know the value of witnesses to truth, right? We know the value of eyewitness accounts. We know the value of these eyewitness accounts recorded in the Gospels for us. John here presents us with a witness. A witness, he says, that's for believers to give us the assurance that we know we belong to God. that solidifies our faith. John starts with some things that sound very difficult, and I say they are difficult. In my study of this passage, in all fairness, Calvin and Luther and Augustine didn't agree on this passage. I'm going to do my best. In the first part of it, anyway, they didn't agree. And what is the water? What is the blood? What does this passage mean? What is the witness we're to get from this passage? How do we see this expression of water and blood of which Jesus passed through bearing witness to our faith? I mean, consider the water. The baptism of Jesus, where he was declared the Son of God. This is where the Holy Spirit descended upon him. In fact, you have all three members of the Trinity at his baptism, right? In the water. We read this in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, 16 to 17. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. So you have Jesus in the water, you have the Spirit descending on Jesus, and you have God saying these words, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." You have all three members of the Trinity right there, declaring, testifying to the divinity of who Jesus is, right in the water. But it's not the water alone, John says. It's also a witness in the blood to the divinity of who Jesus is. Because divinity was the sticking point of the false teaching, right? This church was being taught that Jesus wasn't divine, that he was, in a sense, possessed by God, they would say, this false teaching. That Jesus was born a man and that God just took over his body until his death and then left him again. And John's saying, that's not the case. Jesus is divine. You see it in the water. He says, you also see it in the blood. You see it on the cross. John 19:30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. False teachers were saying that's when God left him, and John's saying, no, he is God. In the water and in the blood, the testimony of the divinity of Christ. John says in verse 6 of our passage, he did not come by water only, but by water and by blood. Jesus did not become God. He was, is, and always will be God. John 1:1-4, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him not anything was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Jesus has been on the scene, not in the incarnated form forever, but he's always been there. And the world asks, what is truth? Either this is truth or it's not. Either Jesus is God or he's not. He can't just be God for you. This has implications for all of humanity. There is truth for all people, for all time, concerning Jesus. And John says, this is truth. Not John's truth. Not the early church's truth, but this is truth. And in verse 6, "And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth." Now we're going to spend the second half talking about the Spirit's testimony in the hearts of believers, why we grasp onto this truth. But I still want to spend time here understanding the evidence that's for all people. Let's just consider the Spirit real quick. I'm going to move into it again. But what we read in John 14:26, Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." John 15:26, Jesus says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." John 16:13, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." It is the Spirit that confirms this truth, this evidence that everyone has before them, that confirms it in us, that allows us to grasp onto the truth that is Jesus. 1 John 4:6, we read, "We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the Spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:3, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." So truth is out there. The implications of who Jesus is for all of humanity. And it's the Spirit of God, when he gives it to a person, that grasps on to that. God gives us life that we receive that truth of who he is. Let me apply these first thoughts here. We can know truth, right? We can know it. We can know that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. But we have to be aware that there is a knowledge of who Jesus is that doesn't lead to salvation, right? I mean, in any PBS documentary that you'll watch about Jesus, they'll confirm that he was a real historical figure. They won't say he's God. So he must have been a liar, according to PBS. In all my history books as a history major, Jesus, real historical figure. He walked, he talked, there he is. We have histories, Josephus. Never once did they say he was God. There is a difference between knowing truth and responding to it. James 2 says, there are those that know he's God and aren't saved. James 2, 18 and 19, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. They know the truth of who Jesus is. They're not saved. There is a knowledge of the truth that doesn't lead to salvation, that can be rejected. But God has shown us who Christ is. It's not only knowing who he is, it's responding to who he is, right? Repenting of our sin, submitting our life to his rule and his reign. We don't make Jesus King and Lord. He is, and either we submit to that or not. It's being born again and entrusting our life to our faithful Creator. So my question for all of us this morning is, how have we responded to the truth of who Jesus is? Do we believe he's just a historical figure? Do we understand that he is God in the flesh, but reject that? Or do we receive that? There is absolute truth that's true for everybody or not true at all. John is encouraging the church that this Jesus, whom they have heard about and whom they have seen, is divine not only during his life, but always, fully God and fully man, and this doesn't change. Jesus is in his divinity even right now as I speak, seated on the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, the church, right? He's praying for us so that we, in the face of false teaching or challenges to the faith, might continue on after him. John ends this first section by saying, look at verse 7, for there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. So I end this first thought again with Richard Dawkins' encouragement to the church. If it's true, it's true for everybody. This brings me to my second thought this morning. The universal truth of the divinity of Jesus is given to us by God himself. We know the importance of witnesses, right? Witnesses, eyewitnesses can make or break a case in a court of law. It takes often just one person's eyewitness testimony to sway the jury. I had a math teacher in high school, and by the world standards, he was a good man. He immigrated from a poor country, and he was a brilliant math teacher and very ambitious, and he ended up getting his degree to become a police officer, so he transitioned to police work after I was out of high school. And his plan was to save his income and then take it back to the country where he was from. There he could live like a king because of economic differences. But his wife threw a wrench into the plan. She wanted to divorce him. This changed everything for him. His love was not the Lord. His love was not his wife. His love was money. So he devised another plan. He would go for a ride with his wife, take the car into a bridge piling after unbuckling seatbelts. His plan failed. They both survived. And his wife gave eyewitness testimony in court of what her husband did. And now he spends the rest of his life in prison. Her testimony was the key testimony that the court needed to hear of the events and how they happened to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt what he did. But what would have happened if that jury, after hearing my math teacher's wife, had said, "We hear what she's saying, but I don't believe she's there. We hear what she's saying, but I don't believe she exists." It would just be foolish, right? It would just seem absurd. She's right there in front of them, explaining the events that had happened to her. And the jury would never do something so foolish, right? But this is how we think about God. We think that we are the jury of the God of the universe, and that we can sit in judgment upon him and hear what he says and say, "Nope, you don't exist. I hear your words, I see evidence for you, but no, I'm going to judge you, God. You're not there." One author says, the atheist motto is this: "I do not believe in God, and I hate him. I do not believe in God, and I hate him." Right? That's the atheist motto. God has made it plain to everyone that he exists. We read in Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is being revealed, beginning at verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. When you share your faith with someone, you don't have to line out all the evidence for them to believe. They know God exists. They're suppressing the truth. Verse 19 says that since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Everybody knows God exists. But we put ourselves in the place of God and say, "No, God, I'm going to judge you, and I don't like you." Paul continues in Romans 1, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." If you say something long enough and often enough, you begin to believe it, right? Paul continues, "Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." If you continue on, Paul says God just handed them over. "Fine. You want life without me? Have at it." He handed them over into these things. Why do I say this? I say this for various reasons. My discussion with my atheist friend, he can argue against the existence of God as much as he wants. I know deep down he knows there is a God. And if God wills, God will make himself very clear to my friend. I can't make Jesus very clear to my friend, but God can do it. This is how God saves people. But I know deep down there is that knowledge in my friend that God exists. Why else do I share this? Because God has given us his testimony about Jesus, right? In our rebellion, all of our rebellion against God, God has made it very clear who he is, and he's made it very specific in his word of who Jesus is. But yet often, instead of serving God as we are made to do, we think we can find joy somewhere else. We look for joy in that which we think will bring us the most pleasure, even if it takes unbuckling a seatbelt, right? But you might say, you know, "I believe in God, but how do I know what to believe? If there is a God, you think he'd be able to tell us something about himself, right? And what a better way to tell us about himself than to keep it preserved in the pages of a book, right?" And my atheist friends will say, well, it's so different than the original documents. You can't trust this. We have a lot of the ancient documents. It hasn't changed. We have more and older ancient documents in relation to this book than any other book in history of that age. We can trust it. What has God said about himself concerning Jesus? He said, "The blood and the water and the Spirit testify to who this Jesus is." Think about that. You have three witnesses, one being the Spirit of Jesus himself. So we had thunderstorms come through last week, right? We had this one thunder that shook our house, and everyone was just silent, like, whoa. Go out and make sure lightning didn't hit the house, you know? You know, but imagine with me, though. Say it wasn't thunder. Say there was a loud boom, and I go outside, and I see this streak of light across the sky, and my neighbors are outside. Just imagine with me. And I ask my neighbors, what'd you see? And they said, oh, we saw some light flash to the sky, and another neighbor comes over, and imagine they say, well, it was a plane. A plane crashed. And so imagine all the neighbors go over to the site of where the plane crashed, and then the pilot's okay. The pilot crawls out of the plane. He said, you know, I had some engine problems, but I was able to land it over here. This boom is what you heard. What a story we'd have to tell as witnesses, right? Not only did we hear the noise and see the light, we also have the pilot, right? The very pilot who landed the plane in the neighborhood. We have this testimony to Christ of not only the water and the blood, we have the very pilot himself, right? And we have God who, in a sense, crashed the plane of Christ on the cross that he might bring us to salvation. We have the very testimony of God. Look at verse 9. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his son. If we believe man's testimony, what about God's testimony, right? Why would we reject that? Well, we do because we're rebellious. We're born into sin. We want the world our way, on our terms. We think we know what's best. And so God's wrath is set against us. What does God do? In his mercy, he fulfills his justice of our wrath-deserving natures by sending his son to crash on the cross, right? To die for our sins, to take the wrath of the Father in our place, to die destroying death and to rise again, sealing that victory over sin, Satan, and death, right? We didn't deserve this, but in God's mercy, he does this for us. And he gives us the gift of his Spirit, right? So we can look at all the evidence that God has borne witness to, and his Spirit in us says, yes, this is truth, and I want that, right? It's God's infusion of his Spirit that allows us to grasp on, to want the truth of what Jesus did. We all know that God exists, but being born again changes us to respond to Jesus in a new way. John says in verse 10, anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. We have this testimony in our heart. If you're a believer here this morning, you've seen the evidence, you've heard the witness of God, and you don't believe in Jesus because you've been smarter than other people, right? I've said this before. We all have the same evidence for what Jesus has done and who he is, but you believe because God has awakened your heart to the glory of who Jesus is, right? You know his way is the good way. This is the testimony of the Spirit in us, aligning us with all that God has said. So why share the faith, right, if this is what God does? This is the means that God has chosen, right? We proclaim the good news. We continue to share what Christ has done, trusting God's will to either awaken a person to Christ or not. I'm going to keep sharing the faith with my atheist friend, whether he believes or not. It's up to God to change his heart. I think I've shared this story before. I have another atheist friend, and he just texted me last week. He's like, oh, I think religion is just hooey. It's just silly. I've shared the faith with him since grade school. And he came to the conclusion one time over coffee. He said, I want to believe, I just can't. And I said, I can't help but not believe, right? That's the difference. The Spirit has borne witness to the evidence that God has laid before us in my life and in your life for those that have received Christ. It's interesting, when John talks about God telling us the truth, it's in the perfect tense, and this perfect tense indicates an ongoing action, right? God is continually doing this in the life of the believer, continually reminding you that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, that what God has spoken here can be trusted. He continues to do this. And we need him to continue to do this, right? Because we struggle in the faith from time to time as well. Look at verse 10. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his son. And we might ask the question, well, then if God hasn't awakened them by his Spirit, are they accountable then before God? Well, according to Paul, as we read in Romans, yeah. I mean, God has made himself very clear. The whole world stands accountable to God for what he's made clear. But God in his mercy decides to save some. Let me wrap up this last portion here. How do we apply this? Let me apply this first to the believer, and then second to the unbeliever. I don't want to pull any punches here. I'm not going to assume everybody here has trusted Christ. We know as believers that our faith is a gift of God, right? We know that there's truth outside of us of who Jesus is, but God has given us faith to respond to the evidence, to the truth of who he is. But we also know in this life there will be many struggles. There will even be struggles in our faith, right? We will be challenged. I mean, the enemy's number one goal against the church is the destruction of your faith, if it were possible, but at least to weaken your faith and your witness, right? There will be struggles. I mean, there's going to be false teachers teaching a false message of a false Christ, of a false reality of what the Christian life looks like. I mean, think of the message that's popular in our culture right now, that if you follow Jesus, everything's going to go well. You'll have nice homes and nice money, no problems, right? That's not the message of Scripture. Our best life now comes later with Jesus. You will be challenged. But do you know that even in the faith, we can be a hindrance to ourselves? If we're Christians here this morning, the Spirit bearing witness in our lives to the words of what God has said, if we're not in the word of what God has said, well, what is the Spirit going to teach us and lead us in, right? If this is the only Bible you get in the week, you're going to have struggles in the faith, right? If you're not opening this thing up at home, praying with your family, living the Christian life, you're going to have struggles in the faith. The Holy Spirit will keep you, but you're not going to grow. If you're not walking with God, spending time with him and his people, what is the Spirit going to bear witness to? The Holy Spirit works by and with the Word of God. We all know people in the faith that we consider giants in the faith, right? God didn't just make them giants in the faith. Like we talked about last week, it took a response, a devotion, a dedication to walking with God in the face of immense challenges, right? That developed that kind of maturity, that made them pillars. It didn't just happen. So what does this testimony of the Spirit look like in your life? John has listed out what it looks like. I just want to read through a few of the things that he said to this point. As we walk with God, respond to the Spirit's work in us. He said in 1 John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. 1 John 3:9-10, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. And then in chapter 3, verse 14 to 15 of this book, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. And then 1 John 4, 7-8, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Then last week, chapter 5, verse 4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. What does the Spirit's testimony in your life as a believer look like, played out day after day? Is it continued pursuit after Jesus, right? The question isn't, are you Jesus? Are you pursuing him, right? Buying with the Word of God, reading what God has said, applying it to our life. How about for non-believers this morning? For non-Christians, there is a responsibility as well. There is a responsibility. You've heard the word of God declared to you from this book. This is not my testimony this morning. I bring you the testimony that God has brought, that he declares to you that Jesus is divine, witnessed in the water, witnessed in the blood. This is the testimony from God to you if you're not a believer. This is the testimony of Christ that brings salvation to the lost. Look what John says in verse 11. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That's where it is. It's in his Son. That's it, right? It's not in Mormonism. It's not in Hinduism. It's not in Islam. It is in the Son of God. This is what God has said to you in his word. It's not what I'm saying. God has bore witness to the truth to you, which is true for all people, not just for us who believe. It is true for everyone. It's God's testimony you have to deal with, not mine. It doesn't matter what I say personally. It doesn't matter what you hear the TV preacher say. What ultimately matters is what God has said in his word. That's what matters. Look at verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Simple as that, right? If you believe God, you accept Jesus as Lord, and you have eternal life, right? But if you reject him, you don't. Simple as that. Let me wrap this up here. It is the Easter season. I mean, this is the reason we have the church. The death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to reconcile us back to the Father. This is the pinnacle point of history. This is what we were made for, right? And one day we're going to stand before God to give an account of our life. Will you be of those who have accepted the truth of the testimony of God himself? Or will you even then before God try to stand as his judge, telling him he doesn't exist? This message is for believer and unbeliever. How do we respond to the very words of God, right? Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you just for the simplicity and the clarity of this letter. He who has the Son has life. Let us live in light of the life that you have given, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Our offering this morning is towards Iowa, Right to Life. And again, as the offering is taken, our notebooks will be passed. Please fill out your information. If you're visiting with us, we'd like to get a hold of you.
Six of us from Crossroads had the privilege to go on a mission trip to Tegucigalpa, Honduras, with Des Moines Christian School. We had a group of 47. We had 34 high schoolers and 13 chaperones. And we just want to thank you for all of your financial support and your prayer support. That really meant a lot to us. And in the video, you're going to see some of the work that we did. We did painting. We laid a concrete floor for a family. Most people there just have dirt floors, so they were very appreciative of that. We did children's evangelism, where the kids would, we'd sing Spanish songs with the kids, wash their hair. That's a privilege they don't get very often. If they had lice, we would treat that, use lice shampoo, take out any lice in their hair. They would braid their hair, style it, put gel in it, make them feel really special for the day. And then they would go over the gospel bracelets. We made 500 gospel bracelets, and they were all given away to the kids in the course of 4 days that we did medical brigades. We would pull up with our bus about 8 o'clock, and there would be lines of 100 people waiting already. They'd been waiting before the sun came up for hours just to get in. And once they got in the church, they could choose. They could either go to optical, dental, or medical. And if they went through medical, they had a limit of 3 prescriptions they could get, and that includes Tylenol, vitamins. They don't have hardly anything down there. And then we had a makeshift pharmacy where they would get their prescription filled. And then once they went through those stations, they would all go through the adult evangelism stations. So in the video, you'll see groups of 4 chairs, 2 of our team members, a translator, and the Honduran who has gone through one of the other stations. And once they have some of their physical needs met, they're more open to talking about their spiritual needs. And through God's power, many souls were saved in those 4 days. Last week, Pastor Mark talked about joyful obedience, and he talked about Jonah and Nineveh, how God didn't need Jonah to go to Nineveh, and God didn't really need us to go to Honduras, but it took a little bit for Jonah to figure out that he did need to do that, and it made me think of our mission trip. You know, we all signed up, we're all excited to go. The closer it gets, we're like, what was I thinking? Why? How can God use me? And, you know, Satan likes to put a lot of doubt into our minds. But we went, and through joyful obedience and giving it our all, God helped us not just love and serve the people of Honduras, but he also changed our lives and hearts as well.
In the name of Jesus, I want to give my life away.
Thank you, mission team, for getting that video together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work that you have prepared in advance that we are to walk in, and we know that work includes this mission trip, Lord, to Honduras. And it includes so many other things as well, Lord. Today, you will place before us good works to walk in. I pray we wouldn't grieve the Holy Spirit, but we would joyfully accept, Lord, what you place before us as we proclaim the good news of Jesus with our words and with our life. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for the testimony that we have and the world has to who you are. We thank you for who you are, for what you've done, are doing, and will yet do, Lord God. Lord, help us eagerly anticipate your return again. Might we be found ready, Lord. Might we be living for the right things. Forgive us of our sins. So often we're distracted, Lord. We thank you for our church. We thank you for those, Lord God, that we can encourage and support. Even through prayer, we pray. For Paul and Levon, Lord, would you be with them through this season of difficulty? Remind them, Lord, of their eternity that awaits them. We pray for good health upon their bodies, Lord. Lord, we lift up to you this morning with Mary Voss. We pray for her brother Jason, Lord, who's back. We thank you for a safe return, and we ask, Lord, that you would be with him again in his transition now, Lord, back to life here in the States. Our Heavenly Father, we lift to you those in our church who are grieving or who are suffering in various ways. those who continue to mourn the loss of loved ones, Lord, or those that are recovering from surgeries, those that are battling addictions, those who carry emotional trauma. We ask your healing be upon them, Lord Jesus. You've come to make all things new, Lord Jesus. You've given us new life. You're making us more like you. We pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, so we pray for those with very specific unmentioned needs. Lord, we pray for our early teens as they are returning back from Minneapolis. We pray for safety on their drive. We thank you, Lord, for our church, for the many activities you've given us throughout the week and the weeks to come. And we thank you for the church, Lord, that it's greater than these four walls. We thank you for the church in the Des Moines area, around Iowa, around the states, around the nation and the world. Lord, we thank you for your outposts of faith, shining the light of the good news of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Bless your church, Lord, in this nation and around the world. We pray for leaders, Lord, of the nations. We pray your will be done. We thank you for the church and its continued spread and growth in various areas of the world. And we do pray, Lord, that you would rekindle the flame of Christ in places where it's gone dim. We thank you, Lord, that you are the way and the truth and the life. Continue to keep us on the path behind you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning? Reminder to take note of the upcoming dates. We have quite a few things going on in the weeks ahead here. And a reminder, movie night has been canceled. So some things get canceled, some things get added. Just take note of what's in the bulletin. That's all that I have. All right, would you stand for the benediction? To the church at Philippi, Paul wrote these words. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. May the blessings of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit remain with you all, always. Amen.
Your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with a sinner's heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy, and nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Is your love and justice, God? You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation, and all your people sing along. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your good.